So do you all want to see a miracle? Do you know anyone who would say no to that question? Not the atheist. The atheist would say, I've been waiting all my life to see a miracle. And it might surprise you, but a whole lot of Christian believers might just say the same thing. I've been waiting all my life to see a miracle. Of course, we would all like to see something happen right in front of our eyes, something just so fantastic that no one could deny it. And maybe that's why we like watching magicians, because they do spectacular tricks. But are miracles a trick, or are they real? Now, way back in 1975, there was a British music band, and they called themselves Hot Chocolate. A fan, well, maybe. And they had a hit song, and the lyrics start out with these words. I believe in miracles. Where are you from, you beautiful girl? 10 years later, there was another British music band, Mike and the Mechanics. And they had a hit song. And it went like this. All I need is a miracle. All I need is you. Now, when a boy sees a girl and he just can't believe how beautiful she is, and he's looking at her with his very own eyes, is that in fact a miracle? For that matter, are all girls a miracle? Well, then what about all boys? Because in 1982, there was a girl who sang these song lyrics. Hey, Mickey, you're so fine. You're so fine. You blow my mind. Hey, Mickey. So, is it really a miracle when a girl falls head over heels in love with a young man? Just what constitutes a miracle anyway? How should we define a miracle? Well, Wikipedia defines a miracle like this. A miracle is something that can't be explained by natural or scientific laws, but is attributed to a supernatural being. But that's Wikipedia. What do we care about Wikipedia or the encyclopedia or any man-made source? Because when it comes to understanding what a miracle is, God should be our source. And God's word is where we need to get a definition for this very term, miracle. And of course, before we go to the scriptures, we need to seek the Lord because, as we have just seen, boys and girls, men and women all over this world, we idolize and we exalt each other to the status of miraculous. You know, like famous singers, actors, football players, even some politicians. But our appreciation of the way men and women look, or what they accomplish, or what position they have, can be idolatrous. Just think about all the movies that have been made about bad guys. A bank robber once said, guys, it's an absolute miracle we got out of that bank alive. Really? Now God's in the business of helping bank robbers? Obviously, people will call anything and everything a miracle. And that's why we need the Lord. So let us pray. Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. May your instructions from your word inform us when it comes to the definition of the word miracle. Thy word is truth. So let us appreciate you, Lord, as our creator. Let us worship you, Lord, above the creation and above the creature as it regards miracles. Now, as I said before, the real source of understanding what a miracle is should certainly come from God's word. And after I read God's word, I will say, this is God's word. And you will say, thanks be to God. And then we will all stand and sing the Gloria Patri together. So I am reading from Psalm 77, verses 11 and 14, in which King David says these words, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles from long ago. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power before the people. This is God's words.
Thanks be to God.
So it is God alone who performs miracles. As King David rightly states, miracles are the deeds of the Lord God himself, a display of his power. And make no mistake, when people pray in the name of Jesus and a miracle does occur, like when Peter the apostle prayed for the man who had been lame since his birth, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter is very quick to say that the Lord did this great thing, not he as a created man. So with the Bible's definition of a miracle, and with that understanding, perhaps the next question on everyone's mind is, what about today? We all know the miracle stories that are in the Bible, but what about now? Do miracles happen now in our time? To answer that, maybe I need to ask all of you some questions. My mother had six boys, Tim, Tom, my twin brother Tony, Mark, Brian, and Carl, and no girls. And my mother's still alive today. Is that a miracle? In January of this year, I got COVID for 3 weeks. And I missed 3 weeks of work after not missing even one day in 23 years. But I lived through it. Is that a miracle? My son Brant has preached approximately 498 sermons over the last 10 years. Is that a miracle? How about 1971, I began long-distance running year-round, all four seasons of the year. Fall, winter, spring, summer, I have run. And I'm still running all four seasons to this very day. So that's 51 years of running and racing. Is that a miracle? My wife has heard me snore for decades, night after night, and she still loves me. Is that a miracle? Well, let me tell you about an event that happened in the life of a preacher as he traveled across the United States preaching the gospel. This preacher's name was Ken Gobb, and I'm going to spell that for you. G-A-U-B. Ken Gobb, not Ken, you know what. So Ken Gobb and his wife and family were traveling on their ministry bus on I-75 near Dayton, Ohio. And Ken's oldest son was also driving a bus with his wife right behind Ken. And it had been a long, long journey, a collection of many gospel meetings along the way, from where they started, which was right here in Washington State. in a little town called Yakima, where they lived. And after starting in Yakima, they had driven halfway across the country as Ken preached the gospel at various locations, setting up and tearing down over and over again. And now they were in Ohio, and Ken felt tired and burned out. So he began to pray as he was driving the bus. He said, "Lord, I know you have called me to this ministry, but is this really bringing forth fruit? Am I pleasing you, Lord? I feel like I plant the gospel, then the local pastors water the seeds that I planted with the preaching of the word and discipleship training for the new believers, and then we drive on to the next stop. But I'm struggling right now, Lord, and I could use some cheering up, some encouragement, like your peace that passes all understanding." And as he was quietly praying this prayer and while driving the bus, one of Ken's younger sons, who was riding in the bus that Ken was driving, said, "Dad, can we stop and get some pizza?" So Ken pulled off at the very next exit, and as he drove off the exit from the highway, Ken began to see that there were all these restaurant signs. And then Ken thought, "That's what I need. I need a sign from the Lord." Then Ken's wife said, "This looks like a good restaurant, honey." So Ken pulled into the parking lot and parked the bus. And his older son, who was driving the other bus, parked right next to Ken. Now everyone hurried to get off the buses to go into the restaurant to eat, but not Ken. So his wife said to him, "Are you coming?" But Ken said, "I'm not hungry. You go ahead and eat with everyone. I'll stay out here." So everyone went in without him, and Ken, he began looking around to see where he was exactly. He looked one way, and then he looked the other way. And then he turned around, and as he did, Ken saw across the street a Dairy Queen. That's not the miracle. And Ken said to himself, "You know, I really need to get myself a soda." Now, anyone who knows my son Brant knows that if he had heard Ken say that word, soda, well, Brant would have had to set Ken straight. Brant would have grabbed his arm and said, Ken, what you really mean to say is, you need to get yourself a pop, not a soda. You see, long before Pastor Brant was a preacher and a godly man, Brant was a teenager who happened to be the student body president of Lake Stevens High School. And at his graduation ceremony, he was expected to address his fellow graduating seniors and to warn them about the most important upcoming challenges these graduating students would be faced with, like how important words are and their definitions. And Brant felt a strong calling to set everyone straight about what was the best word that just describes exactly what a soft drink is. So Brant spent, you know, the next 3 hours trying to explain that the people in California have it all wrong. They call a soft drink a soda. But here in the great Northwest, we have it right. It's not a soda. It's clearly translated in the Greek, a pop. And that's when I told Brant, you know, son, you really should go into the ministry. But I digress. Let's get back to the story. Ken and his story. Ken goes across the street to Dairy Queen to get a soda pop. We'll use both words. And as he does, he's walking back, he hears a phone ringing. So he just reaches in his pocket, right? No, because this is happening in 1971, 20 years before there's any cell phones, 10 years before Brant's even born. So Ken is definitely not hearing a cell phone ringing. What Ken hears is a phone ringing across the street at a gas station where there is a phone booth. Now, a phone booth is a square enclosed area made with clear plastic see-through walls, a dry sheltered place where a person could make a phone call when they were away from their house. A payphone that you could put a dime in and make a phone call. And at this particular phone booth, the phone was ringing and ringing and ringing. So Ken changes his direction from walking back to the restaurant where his family is to walking toward the gas station. And he wonders as he's getting closer, why isn't anyone answering that phone inside the phone booth? As he gets to the phone booth, he looks around and no one is there. No one is hanging out there like they're expecting a call. So Ken steps inside the phone booth, picks up the phone and says, "Hello?" And immediately Ken hears an operator woman's voice say, "I have a person-to-person long-distance call." Now again, at this point, I probably need to stop so I can explain to you all what an operator is. You see, back in those days, if you made a call that was a long distance away, say to another part of the United States, you could just dial zero, and an operator at a switchboard would be the mediator, the one in between you making the call and the other person receiving the call, and the one answering the call. So the operator would always say to the person answering the phone, "I have a person-to-person call. Will you accept this call?" So Ken, after he had picked up the phone and said hello, Ken heard this operator say, "I have a person-to-person call for Ken Gobb. Is this Ken Gobb?" Well, Ken was stunned. He didn't know how to answer because Ken didn't know what to think. Instead, he said, "This is crazy. This is nuts." Ken was actually looking around from inside the phone booth to the outside of the phone booth to see where the TV cameras were. Because these kind of things don't just happen. But there was no one around, and this wasn't some TV show that Ken was on, for Ken was the only one there at this gas station. So Ken heard the operator say again, "Is this Ken Gobb? Is this Ken Gobb?" And he said, "Yes, yes, this is Ken Gobb." And then Ken heard a different woman's voice. And she said, "Yes, operator, that's him. He sounds just like he does on the radio when he talks about Jesus." Now remember, Ken Gobb had been just driving down Interstate I-75 near Dayton, Ohio, miles and miles from Yakima, Washington, where he lived. And he was praying to the Lord, and then one of his kids said something about food. He pulled off the exit, pulled into a parking lot. Everybody got out of the bus. He didn't do it. He walks over to Dairy Queen. When he's coming back, he hears a phone ringing at a phone booth. He goes to the phone booth, picks up the phone, and he hears that a woman wants to talk to a preacher whose name is Ken Gobb. Now that's amazing, right? Well, just as amazing is the other half of this true story. The woman who made this call. Now, the woman on the other end of the phone call said to Ken Gobb, "Ken, You don't know me, but my name is Millie. And I live in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And Ken, I don't want to live anymore. I just don't have any purpose or anyone who cares about me. And I even began writing a goodbye note, but then I began to cry because I really need someone to help me. Then I remembered seeing you on television, Ken, and you were talking about the Lord Jesus. And I thought, if I could just talk to that nice man. But I knew it was impossible because I didn't know how to get a hold of you, Ken. So I started to write that note again. But at that very moment, some numbers came into my mind, and I began to write them down on my note paper. Now, Ken, I looked at those numbers, and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord is helping me right now, and the Lord has given me Ken's phone number? And now here I am talking with you. I can't believe it, Ken. The Lord gave me your phone number so I could reach you. Are you in your office in California? In his mind, Ken was probably thinking, lady, you have no idea. But Ken tried to be kind and nice. So he answered and he said, Millie, I don't have an office in California. My home and my office are in Yakima, Washington. And Millie said, well, where are you? And then Ken said, well, Millie, don't you know? You called me. And Millie said to Ken, well, I just dialed zero when I got operator lady. I gave her the numbers that came into my mind when I was praying. Then Ken said, well, Millie, the numbers you gave to the operator and the numbers that she dialed were not for my office or for my home where I live. The phone number you called was for a phone booth located at a gas station in Dayton, Ohio, and it just so happens I am in Ohio. And as it so happens, I heard a phone ringing at a phone booth at the gas station that I was walking by. And no one was around, so I walked over to the phone booth and I picked up the phone. So you see, Millie, praise God. I guess the Lord knows where I am. And now you do too. Then Ken thought to himself, I wanted a sign from the Lord, and wow. A short time later, Ken actually got to meet Millie and share the good news with her. And Ken discipled her for quite a while, and she believed the gospel and all that Jesus had done for her. And she repented of her sins and later was baptized. Amen? Now, may I say to you all that before Jesus healed the paralyzed man in Matthew chapter 9, verse 5, he first said, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, take up your bed and walk. But in between these statements, Jesus asked a question. Jesus asked, which is more difficult to say? Thy sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. So I ask all of you here in this church service today about Ken and Millie's story. What was more difficult for God to do? Was it to make these people's lives intersect and come together? Or was it more difficult for the Lord God to bring Millie to repentance and draw her to Jesus? The point that Jesus was making to all the Pharisees regarding the paralyzed man was that God alone can forgive sins. And God alone can do miracles. And as God's son, Jesus can and does do both. So using King David's statement in Psalm 77, God displayed his power in both Ken and Millie's time and circumstances. It was the Lord's work, his deeds. And I hope I didn't spend the last 15 minutes trying to convince you that miracles happen, because they do happen, even now, today. Like my granddaughter Mackenzie when she fell out of her mom and dad's bedroom window down 20 feet to the ground. Her dad ran outside, scooped her up, went straight to emergency, and Kenzie, well, she was all smiles. Not a bruise, not a broken bone. My point in delivering this sermon on this Sunday morning is to bring to your own attention that everyone in this room right now who believes, that belief is actually a testimony that the Lord's power and his deeds are on display right here for everyone to see in each and every Christian believer. You know the scriptures. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If you are a believer, you are a living miracle. It was God's work and power that brought you to Jesus, and he is working in you every day by his Spirit. But if you are not a believer, my hope for you is that you will look on with desire, like Brant says very often at communion. That you will look on with desire and want what we have as believers, because this is what we have. We have God's grace. We have been chosen by the Father himself and brought to Jesus. We also have been quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. That is to say, we have been born again. Our souls have been transformed from being unable to respond to the gospel to being made able to respond with our own free will. And then after being prepared by the Father and the Holy Spirit, we were evangelized. That means we got to hear what Jesus did for us, which is the gospel. And as we heard the gospel, it gets better. Faith was given to each of us as God's gift. Right as we were hearing about Jesus and what he did for us. So Jesus is that true and perfect operator, the one in between who connected us when the Father called us and the Holy Spirit behind the curtain, unseen like a mighty rushing wind, softened our hearts and humbled our spirit so that Jesus could bring us to repentance concerning our sins, making it all possible for each of us to answer the Father's call. That is the gospel and the greatest of all miracles, the transformation of dead sinners to living believers. John 3:21 says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought or done by God." It is the deeds and power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that bring about our salvation, which David describes in his own words, is a miracle. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close with this. Let's go back now, 22 years back, right back to that speech that my son Brant shared at his graduation ceremony. Speaking to the graduating class of 2000. Now, I know that I said that Brant spent 3 hours talking about what a soft drink should properly be called, a pop or a soda. I might have exaggerated or embellished just a little because that speech was not 3 hours long. It was really about a half hour long. But here's the thing. Brant really did say something important in that speech on that day. And not just to 300 students, but to a crowd over 1,000 people. Moms, dads, siblings, grandmas and grandpas, friends and teachers, even the principal and vice principal of Lake Stevens High School. So after setting up this audience with some funny memories of the past 4 years, Brant made a profound statement in the form of a challenge. Brant said, "My greatest desire for the future is this, that 10 years from now, at our 10-year class reunion, when we all gather together again, that I, Brant Bosserman, will still be a Christian 10 years from right now." Surprisingly, there was a loud applause. This is a public school. Brant went on. He said, "Then after 10 years, my number one priority is not how much I've accumulated or how many people know me and like me or what position I have in the community that I live in. What really matters is that I am still a believer in Jesus, walking with and living my life for him and by him." Now just think for a moment how profound that statement was. Because everyone heard those words. And I guarantee you that everyone thought about those words. And not just when Brant said them, but later that night and even the next day. And some of his fellow students probably thought to themselves many times about what Brant had said. Now, on that very day, some of the people might have thought to themselves, "Should I be a Christian?" Others might have thought, "I think I'm a Christian. I go to church at Easter and Christmas." Still others might have wondered, "What does that even mean?" Well, I can actually prove to all of you right here and right now that Brant's statement in a commencement speech spoken over 22 years ago made a profound and lasting impact on at least two people who heard Brant that day. My daughter, Noelle, heard those words that day. And she is still a Christian believer to this day, 22 years later. And my son-in-law, John, was there that day too. And he took up that challenge and embraced it. And he is still a Christian believer to this day as well. And because my daughter-in-law, Heather, also is still a Christian believer with Brant, there are 8 souls who were saved. Even our 8 grandchildren. 4 boys, 4 girls, all baptized. These are the great miracles that Marilyn and I have witnessed the Lord doing right in front of our eyes. How wonderful it is, and I am truly amazed and very, very grateful because I can look back now and see the whole picture. And the picture looks like this. If the Lord had not saved me, well, Marilyn would never ever had said yes when I asked her to marry me. She would have said no. And of course, that would have meant no Brant. And no daughter, Noelle. Which then means, of course, that none of these grandchildren would be here right now. I would even go so far as to say, no one would be here in this room right now, at least not for this church service. Instead, you would all be somewhere else. So let's go back to my opening first sentence of this sermon. Anyone remember? Do y'all want to see a miracle? You're looking at one right now. Let us pray. Oh, great God, mighty are your works. Great is your grace. Blessed be the name of Jesus. And thank you, Father, for your Spirit who comforts us. Lord, you said the fields are ripe and the harvest is ready. Help us to labor now, sharing the gospel with whomever you put before us. And Lord, bring in the harvest. Amen.